I'm going to try to keep teaching a little bit out of 2 Peter. So let's go there. And we'll see what happens. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence, for your love towards us, and that because of that love, we can be fearless with everything we face. That even in the things that we're struggling with and in ourselves and even in areas of our life that we haven't overcome yet, because of your love, we have confidence that we will overcome each of them. So, Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy towards us. Thank you for loving us so much. We thank you today for your presence and your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've been, last year or so in preaching, I keep hitting a wall in trying to describe how I feel about the process I'm in. And because coming out of, the different circles that I've been in, I've been blessed to be a part of a number of incredible groups of men and women who love God and serve God, and then getting hold of the prayer message a number of years ago, and finding myself less tolerable, I guess is the right word, or towards some of the preaching that I used to sit under and live under and believe and even preach myself, you know. And it puzzled me for a while, and just recently it's starting to clarify a bit. You know, because everyone who preaches Jesus Christ, we basically have the same foundation, you and I do. If you preach that you have to be born again, then according to the Apostle Paul, that we have the same foundation. Our foundation that allows us to get to heaven is Jesus Christ crucified. That there's only one way to God. There's not two. It's not your works. It's not how bad you've been or how good you've been. It's not sin that sends a man to hell. Sin doesn't send a man to hell. Pride does. Pride that says I can do it by myself. See? That whenever a human humbles himself and accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, they're going to go to heaven. That's the foundation of the church. That's the foundation of every message preached. That's why the danger is when someone tells you you don't need Jesus Christ. See? You don't need to be born again. You're going to go to heaven anyway. Either you have a special covenant, or God's already made it all-inclusive for everyone. What you've done is you've robbed them of the very foundation that's going to get them saved. And if you're preaching that, you've robbed yourself of the ability to stay born again. See? So anyone who preaches, any church, any group that will preach Jesus Christ, we have the same foundation. When I say foundation, we think of when you build a house, they dig the dirt out and put up little wood blocks, and then they lay concrete. That's the foundation. And then on that foundation is when they build the building. They put up the walls of wood or steel, but that foundation is what holds everything in place. Can you say amen? Okay. I can tell I'm not going to get to go to 2 Peter, so. We'll go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. So, the basic foundation of the American church, I think, is pretty solid in the most part. That we can do a pretty good job of talking about Jesus, the need for Jesus in America. And I'm sure in all around the world. You know, I'll run into people who ask me, well, is this group saved or that group saved? And, you know, to be honest with you, I tend to be more lenient than hard on that. I remember I went to one, my family wasn't even really saved, and we moved and they sent me to a Seventh-day Adventist school for about 8 months while they moved. I got stuck in the school and was in shock because they take it serious. Friday night, when the sun goes down, you don't get to do anything. That's your Sabbath until Saturday night. That's your Sabbath. But I can tell you, I think, that I would trust that many of them are born again. You know, there's other groups that may say the name Jesus, but they don't preach the same Jesus that we preach, you know. And they're not born again. So the foundation overall of what most of us here have experienced in our past. And let me just try to elaborate a little bit. My frustration has been in my life that beyond that foundation of Jesus Christ as my Savior, I found it difficult to grow as a man, to grow as a person, to overcome things in my life as a person. I have found it difficult from what I've been taught in the past as the way to be like Christ. You know, we know Jesus is our Savior, but the Bible says or tells us that we should not only make Him our Savior, eventually we should be walking like Him and talking like Him and living holy like Him and walking in love like Him and being kind like Him and gentle like Him. And and I find that what I was taught for years didn't give me the ability to overcome myself. And you can imagine how frustrating it was as a young preacher who was put into a position of ministry of leadership, probably years before I should have been. Hiding my weaknesses. Because when all of a sudden you're the youth pastor of one of the biggest youth groups in Canada, if you get exposed for something, it's going to make the news. So you hide everything. And you try to overcome it, and you find yourself going around and around and around. We try to make up for it through busyness and doing things for God. But how many know what I'm talking about? The frustration with being trapped within yourself and being told that there's more expected out of you. And you try, but you're stuck. I was probably still today hold the title for the best duster offer, you know. Fall to the ground and fail and get up and brush myself off and say, okay, I can do this again. And then fall again and brush myself, you know, encourage it. Okay, I can do this. The devil will bring discouragement to you by making you believe you're never going to change. By making you believe that nothing in you is going to change. That thing has beat you and beat you and beat you all your life. You think you're going to beat it now? That's what the devil's going to tell you. That's a lie. To me personally, the greatest proof of maturity is someone who walks in love. Not someone who does a love act. Because I've had people do a love act towards me and say, oh, we just want to bless you, we love you, or pat me on the back or encourage me, where I felt love. But then when I didn't do what they wanted me to do, I felt the other side of it. To me personally, the greatest proof of a man or woman of God isn't what they do, but it's who they become. First Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, we'll start in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Now, I came back from Brazil about a year and a half ago with a meeting with Pastor Dave, and this verse exploded, verse 10, in my spirit. And the words that say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I knew in a moment, I knew that in that one statement, I am what I am, was a whole universe, a whole world that I had to explore. I am what I am. That he's not saying that I, you know, someone's a jerk, they're mean. Hey, it's just who I am. God made me this way. I am what I am. Put up with me. They're rude, you know. No, that's not what it's saying. I am what I am, the Apostle Paul who murdered people, murdered Christians, said that everything I became, everything that I have become, is because of the grace of God. I am what I am. And what this did to me was it gave me courage to know that I'm not trying to hide anymore within myself, with my weaknesses, and pretend to be a man who loves you until I don't want to love you anymore. To be kind to the ones who can give me something, you know. To hide my behind my fears or insecurities or hidden desires, because every one of us have always had to face things in us that were left over. Left over from your old spirit. Left over from your childhood. Left over from abandonment. Left over from, I mean, we can go on and on and on, how our soul is damaged and pushes us towards things that we don't want. It's not our spirit. It's not who we are. But we are trapped with this monkey on our back that's trying to push us to satisfy it. See? But what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that there, the grace of God, not the grace of God that says, I can sin, and sin's been put away with, so praise the Lord, God doesn't judge me for my sin. But the grace of God as a power to transform us. See, I am what I am. I'm not on a pathway that I stay the same for the rest of my life. The church is built around busyness to help satisfy people's natural souls. So you can spend your entire life doing good works in the name of God. But really, you're just doing it to satisfy your soul. I'm preaching good now, I can tell. I'm just talking about the pathway that I've been down, is all. Nothing wrong with doing good works. In fact, that should be a fruit that comes out of you. Some of you are too bored because you've been praying too much and haven't done anything. I asked God one time, you'd hear preachers come in and give these great testimonies. I did this and God did this. And I was walking down the street and God told me to do this. I did it and God did this. It was amazing. And I said, Lord, why don't I have any great testimonies? You know what he told me? I swear on the Bible. He said, because you don't do anything. So he told me. You don't get a testimony out of praying. You don't get a testimony out of fasting. You only get a testimony when you do something for somebody else. Some of your testimony, some of what you share out of your fasting time. I remember one man said, my mom said, there's a guy who comes to our church and he doesn't know, the prayer center message or Pastor Dave. This is from Canada. He said, I have a concern. I have a friend who comes to my church. He's a wealthy man and he owns a business and he really was wanting a wife. So he fasted for like 20 days for a wife. And he said, and she said, he went to this kind of Christian club kind of thing. And he found a woman who he says God spoke to him is his wife. She said, I'm a little concerned because I don't think so. And she said, she kind of just went and got him. You know, those kind of guys who wait for the girl. He said, my mom said, there's probably 30 women in the church who have been waiting for him to pick them. And she said, this woman just went and got him. And she said, I can tell you it's going to be trouble. But he says it's God. What do you think? I said, well, he fasted. Did she cook? Can she cook? She probably cooked him a meal, and that was a voice from God, you know. That's some good cooking. Mind you, when you come off a fast, anything's good, so you got to be careful, you know. You know, most of the time, I'm trying not to preach mean. But I have to tell you, in my experience, I've been in full-time ministry now over 22 years. In my experience, most of what I have heard in 22 years of ministry, when people say God said, is really their own soul speaking to them. I'm not talking about 51%. I'm talking most, meaning 89-90% of what I've heard from the pulpit that God said has been people's own natural soul leading them. See? Anyways, you can understand my frustration wanting to be more like Christ, wanting my calling to be fulfilled based on what God wants, not based on what I want. Am I doing okay? But not having the ability to get there. And see, I used to, when I first ran into Pastor Dave almost, well, I guess 20 years ago, and he said, if you pray in tongues a lot, it'll change you. See, I had tried everything else. And something was burnt into me when I struggled with things in my natural soul, my flesh, when I was 18 and 19, it burnt failure into me, that I was a failure. because I couldn't overcome these things. I didn't know back then that everyone had the same problems. No preacher told me about this stuff. So I had to overcome that I'm a failure. And the only reason was because I didn't know the love of God. I've been trained to serve God. I was trained very well how to serve God and how to build ministry for God. But I didn't learn how to be loved by Him. I didn't learn how to overcome. And see, I am what I am gives me hope. That I'm not just trying to conquer a weakness, but I am becoming a different man. See, I am what I am. Paul stops and looks at himself and looks at who he was after he was born again. Looks at who he was and says, I am what I am. Now, there is nothing in your life that you cannot overcome on this road. There's not one thing that you battle. Not one insecurity. Not one fear. Pastor Dave said, if you pray in tongues a lot, it'll change you. I thought, wow, I've tried everything else out. I might as well try this. So I got, the romantic part of praying in tongues is I'm going to lock myself away. Saturday was my day off, so I thought, praise the Lord, I'm going to pray for 8 hours on Saturday. I lasted 5 minutes. 5 minutes? That's why I hear guys talk about how they got hold of the prayer message and were praying hours, Like, my Lord, I lasted 5 minutes. It took me months before I got to 1 hour. Remember, I'm the king at brushing yourself off. But I kept trying until I got to an hour. That's an hour with music blaring, walking, just trying to make my mind shut up long enough that I could pray for 1 hour. Yeah, we weren't trained like you guys were. Pastor Dave came in and said, pray. But he didn't tell us the real, problems or secrets of prayer. So I started, after I got to that hour, I started going in the morning at 6 in the morning and would walk and pray. And then pretty soon we had 25 people praying. And I put one young guy, he came up and said, I need some help to change. I said, well, I'll meet you at 6. And I put him over the music, another guy over the coffee, and we would just walk and pray. And his music was like, they have Christian rock and roll. They also have like Christian punk rock kind of. So we were walking back and forth. Shambaba, and the music was going da na 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 na. And we'd walk and we'd pass each other and we'd have accidents where people would run into each other but we'd pray for a couple hours every morning. Doesn't matter how you do, as long as you do it, we didn't know you could just sit. I think in the Bible college they still walk and pray, because that's what we did. So I think they're still doing that. So I thought prayer was a supplement, praying in tongues. Okay. I thought, well, good, this is an added procedure, an added tool to what I've been trained and taught that's going to help me fulfill my calling. And I prayed and prayed and, through the years, got better at it, or stronger at it anyway. and would fall out and come back, and you know, like all of us, and but establishing it and that prayer of praying in the Holy Ghost lays out your future ahead of you. And what that means simply is when you come to a corner, a decision making, a time of what do I do, because you prayed in the Holy Ghost, it's difficult to disobey. It's easier to obey. That's why when you see people really go down in flames, because they stopped praying a while before. And they got to a place of decision making and their soul was so loud, it was easier to follow their soul than it was to follow the Lord. We want to blame the devil, but really, we're not on a pathway where the devil has power to defeat us. We're on a pathway where he stays under our feet our whole life. We're also on a pathway that we can hide behind our natural soul. That this praying in tongues has messed me up to the place that the only thing that satisfies me is what's from God and what's real. I don't want to hide behind false purpose anymore. I am what I am. I'm not trying to. I don't have to do things for God anymore. Or in the name of God anymore. As a weakened man hiding in myself. That I am becoming a man of holiness. I am becoming a man of love. I am becoming. I'm not trying to do things. I am becoming. I am what I am. I am no longer trying to be someone to you and struggle with someone behind the doors. I am becoming that man. Your finances. You know, I pick on you whenever I get a chance. I start praying to God for millions of dollars, confessing the word. I thank you, Lord, I'm going to write checks for $1 million. And all he kept telling me was, get on a budget. Why? Because he's not going to trust me with $1 million if I can't handle what he's given to me. If what you have in your pocket now, you're holding on out, saying, no, I'm going to hold on to this until God gives me $1 million. One day I'm going to finance the whole kingdom of God. I want to give Gary this and the prayer center this and this guy this. I want to do this and that. And what are you doing with what you got right now? Oh, I love this church. They tell me I don't have to tithe. That is awesome. Come on. If you haven't caught it yet, that's the most horrible message you could hear. Because what he's really saying is God doesn't want just 10%, he wants 100% of what you have. I said one time, I told God, and this is when I wasn't making any money, I said, I want to give $1,000. Because that's what he told me. I said, I want to write a check for $1 million. He said, well, let's start with 1,000. Because 1 million was so far out there, I didn't have to worry about it. It didn't require any faith or any purposely putting my feet to anything. It was just $1 million one day. Hallelujah. God's going to use me. One day God's going to use me in ministry. One day God's going to use money. And he said, let's start with 1,000. So I said, okay. Every time someone gives me money, puts it in my hand unexpectedly, I'm going to put it in a savings, and when I get to $1,000, I'll write a check for $1,000. Now, back then, especially $1,000 was a lot of money. I mean, I was at the Bible college. I was Canadian, so I couldn't work. I'm still Canadian, but living in America, I couldn't work a regular job. And it didn't take long, someone put a couple hundred dollars in my hands. So I put it aside. And I think within a month, I had $800. It was amazing. And I put it aside. And then it took another 6 months to get the 1,000. But when I got that, I wrote a check for $1,000. One time, we had Billy Brim. I don't know if you know of Billy Brim, but she was at the Bible college, and I always had the special treat of picking her up from the airport, and she was my favorite. As far as she was nice. You know, we had one. Pastor Dave was my favorite, but Billy Brim was a nice, sweet lady. Well, she came through, and she was going to go to Israel with some pastors up in Minneapolis. And they were going to go, and it was going to cost a number of thousands of dollars. And I thought, I really want to go on this trip. So of course, I didn't have any money, so I did what I knew. I said, God, if you bring in the money, then I'll go. And I think October was the due date, and I'm about 6 months away. And, you know, when you're learning faith and how it works, you'll try everything. So I just waited and believed, and I think I had saved up $200, which is not enough to do anything going to Israel, that's for sure. So I said, well, $200 isn't enough to do anything. So I just gave it to ministry and said, okay, God, one day I'll get to go. A year later, Brother Norville was invited to go to Israel. And so they were looking for someone to travel with him. This is before I traveled with him full time. And of course, there was about a dozen people wanting to go because it was a free trip. The guys who put on it don't have to pay for their plane tickets. The guys who put it on, put on the trip. So they were discussing who got to go, and they picked me. And they picked me because there was another guy that wanted to go, but he laughed too loud. And if he was in a situation where pastors would be around Brother Norville, he would start cracking jokes and laugh at his own jokes too loud. And so it was not the right situation for him. And another guy wanted to go, but he told too many stories. Brother Norville said, Alan, this guy, the pastors will ask me, Brother Norville, what do you think? And Brother Norville said, this guy will answer him. So they picked me. So we went on. We got on the airplane, and the poor people who had to pay for their tickets were in the back. I got a first-class ticket. I was sitting on this airplane, and I thought, well, this is kind of ridiculous. This is first class. You know, they give you a little hot towel and little things for your feet. And I thought, this is nice, but it's ridiculous. There's too much room between me and this guy in front of me. Well, I didn't realize my seat turned into a whole bed. You just I got to go first class. I got to go on the tour and everything. It didn't cost me $200. And I'm back to testimonies. You don't get a testimony if you don't do anything. We are becoming who God says we can become. And it changes everything. Your finances, your health. When someone is believing God for a healing in their body, and they start confessing the word, start praying, do you know, probably, now don't get me wrong, I seem to be on pick on you mode, but don't get me wrong. But you know, probably one of the first thing God's going to talk to you about is taking responsibility for your health. I went through this for a while because I had a friend who had diabetes, and they said, well, if they don't change their diet, God's not going to heal them. I said, well, that's not true. Because the Word doesn't say that you have to change your diet for God to heal you. You have to believe that He's your healer. And I know there's some things that are diet-related and some things are disease-related. I understand that. But the Lord's been teaching me about responsibility. See, when we put our calling into His hands and we put our needs into His hands, we put our health into His hands, say, God, You're my healer. You're my provider. You're my deliverer. You're the one who's leading me into my calling. We place it into His hands. We still don't place the responsibility into His hands. See, this is my life. This is my walk. I, Alan Taylor, is responsible to see to it that I fulfill my calling. I can try to blame other people for my failures, or I can blame people who have power to promote me or power to bless me for not giving it to me. But the truth is, God promotes me and no one else. And so when we place something into His hands, it's not the responsibility. And so, for instance, someone who's believing for healing in their body, the Lord says, I'm your healer. Oh, hallelujah. Pass the pizza. Now, I'm a good pizza eater, so. See, the first proof of faith, let me say it again. The first proof of faith is that you take care of what you can take care of. That's the first fruit of faith. Proof. Well, I'm believing God for a healing. Really? How are you believing God? Well, I'm confessing, yes. But most times that means we're just waiting for something to change. The first proof of faith is you begin to do what you can do, what you have power to do. So, if you want to be used of God in your finances, want to write checks for $1 million, what are you doing with what you have right now? That's proof that you have faith that He's going to give you $1 million, that you're on that road. You want to use God in your calling? There should be proof that you believe God's going to use you in your calling. That you give of yourself when He doesn't reward you. You give of your time outside of yourself. If you believe in God for a healing in your body, conviction will start to come. See, you don't need to change one thing for God to heal you. His Word is enough. But proof that you believe that, proof is that you are managing the things that you have power over. I'm believing God for my marriage. My husband, he's just mean. He's, and I've been telling him he needs to come to church and get saved, and he's just, I'm just suffering. Well, how often do you come to church? Oh, all the time. Why do you cook him meals on his day off on Sunday? No, because I got to go to church. Three services on Sunday. Well, why don't you skip a service? Stay home and cook him a meal. Oh, I need to hide. You would have liked 2 Peter better, I think, but I think I probably would have liked it too. See, the proof beyond our prayer hours, proof beyond our time in the Word, proof beyond our time with God, is there should be fruit that's exposed. People should see it. And I'm not telling you anything God didn't do to me. The grace of God does not replace the responsibility for us to follow Him and to grow up and to deal with our soul. The grace of God is His power to transform us outside of those things. But that soul that you battle with, that pushes you, that natural soul, that's not God's soul, that's yours. He can't deal with it for you. He can just give you grace to deal with it. You're the one who has to deal with it. In life, there's things we have to maintain. If we don't maintain them, they fall apart. If you don't maintain your car and change the oil, then after a while you'll have no car. And you can blame the devil. Oh, the devil's just after me. Most of what we blame the devil for is our own lack of dealing with problems and dealing with the responsibility of things that we should have dealt with. Oh boy. If you don't maintain your marriage, I was praying God to fix my marriage and He told me to be nice to my wife. He told me not to be gone so much out of the house. He told me to get a job and pay my bills. That would fix my wife. I was praying, God, I want promotion. Thank you, Lord, for promotion. I call in promotion in Jesus' name. And all He did was convict me to be there on time. I said, God, I have favor with You and favor with my boss. And He told me to learn to work harder. The path... I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. Is all the praying we're doing isn't just to pray for God to do something. All the praying we're doing is getting God to instruct us, to help us to overcome things and to challenge things and to face things that we're hiding from. I use purpose, busyness in the name of God to hide from my flesh for years. A few years ago, I said, God, I'm getting too fat. I need Your grace. And I remember because there was another guy in the church who used to be fatter than me. So I felt okay. And he went out and lost a bunch of weight. And I'm looking on our section over here and I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. I was safe being number two, but I think now I'm number one. You know how that stuff creeps up on you. It does. And I started feeling it was time to really do some things. Oh, I thank You for Your grace. Lord, I thank You for Your grace. But nothing I said about grace and prayed for God's favor helped me to get thinner the next morning. All I kept hearing was, get up and jog. start to move your body. Start to push away. And what happened to me, let me just tell you. This is okay this morning? I had done a lot of fasting. And I had the traditional big, small. I got my fasting clothes and I got my recovery clothes, you know. I drive my wife crazy because she'll pick out something. I said, no, that I can't. I'm preaching today and that doesn't hide anything. So she says, I'm tired of ironing your clothes and you're not wearing them. You pick it out, then I'll iron for you. And I was going on a trip to Brazil on my own, and I was doing a long fast before. And I had this thought. I said, oh, hallelujah. Well, I didn't say that. I had this thought that said, this will be great. I'm going to lose the weight. And it hit me. Because I'm a guy that likes to think long term. I don't like to start something that doesn't last forever. And I don't like to do something that isn't God. I don't want to do something for a short term happiness, that, you know, and not something that's going to make me better in the future. You know, I like to put off pleasure now for the future because then I'll have it later. See, and that thought hit me was, oh, I'm going to lose the weight. But it dawned on me, like the Lord's, I believe the Lord spoke to me, but dawned on me, and I thought, that's an unhealthy thought. Because I know that after I get off this fast, I'm going to put it all back on and more. See, the purpose of fasting isn't the fast itself. It's to help us to manage our body and our soul. Because it's the same voice that says sin. It's the same voice that says food. It comes from the same place. See? And so I was great when I fasted. But off fasting, I was horrible. And I thought, this is an anorexic type thought. That I'm going to lose this weight, knowing very well that I'm going to put it back on. And I believe the Lord gave me instructions and said, son, you need to get as disciplined in your off fasting days as you are in your fasting days. That the reason for fasting isn't the fast itself. It's that the fast is to help us to learn control over our flesh. And I was fasting for fasting. But see, I am what I am. I'm no longer the chubby guy trying to be skinny all the time. Because see, I would spurt out for a while and then spurt back. And it wasn't, you know, listen, in my youth I was sportsman. It's ministry that messed me up. You know, especially when you travel, because when you travel different places, to them it's special. Oh, you're here, we cooked you their favorite meal. Grandma made you her favorite dessert. She worked all day and night to make you her favorite dessert. Here it is, you have to try a piece. To them it's special. To you, you were just at another special place. So it's one after another. And I didn't have the metabolism to, or the discipline, or the exercise to put it off. So I've been on a quest the last couple years to get healthy. I've always been, I think 15, 16 years ago, the Lord dealt with me about vitamins, for me personally. And I believe that helped me. And no one taught me, he did. And now, in my 40s, I am better off than I was in my 20s, even when I was skinny. because I'm learning to become. I'm not the chubby guy trying to become the skinny guy. I'm not the chubby guy trying to be skinny, you know. You're the chubby guy trying to be skinny, and then when you let go of all the work, you go back to being chubby again. I'm not the broke guy trying to be wealthy. I'd take people out to eat. I remember I'll blame another guy. I went out to eat with this one pastor. He'd have us come in, and he was the funniest guy because he was the nicest guy, heard God, it was great. But when he took you out to eat, he would pull out coupons. And I mean, we ate at like Steak and Shake, and you know, I preached many, many times for him, and you know, the offerings are always small, and he wouldn't order lemonade. He'd order water with a bowl of lemon. And he'd make his own lemonade. He said, okay, we got coupons today for two hamburgers. I'll have one, you'll have one, okay? And we'll split the fries. And then I'd go to another guy. And this guy, he'd say, let's go out to eat. And we'd sit there and say, now, listen, I know you may want to eat a hamburger or something, but I'm going to get you the filet mignon. It's the best thing here. And he would just freely, and this second guy didn't have any more money than the first guy. It didn't come out of having more. It came out of a belief. It came out of a heart that God's my provider. See? And I found when I was eating and buying, I'd take people out to eat, I'd start getting nervous about what they'd order. I started counting. Man, he could have just got water. Why did he get a Coke? It's like $1.98 for a Coke. Even with my wife, you know, when we were going through, especially when we didn't have a lot, I'd be like, can't believe you ordered that. You're not going to eat all of that. You know, when we were both, before we had kids, she would order, then I'd order, and I'd eat mine and whatever she left over. But when she was pregnant, she was eating her own food. And I began to get bitter, like, come on, you know? All that bitterness was coming out, all of that nervousness was coming out of not believing God's my provider. Listen, if you're going to go out on a date with your wife, spend some money. I always hated going out to eat with people and they say, okay, I'll buy it, but you leave the tip. So, you know, get the tip too. Listen, the proof, I guess this is my message today. I always know my message at the end, never at the beginning. The proof of faith in every area is that you take responsibility for what you can. You want to supply billions into the kingdom? Then you better be doing exactly the same percentage now that you want to do then. What I mean by that is push yourself. Because it doesn't change the responsibility. Grace, here's what he told me with my jogging. Because I am what I am means I'm not the chubby guy trying to be skinny. I am becoming the skinny guy. It's who I am becoming. It's who I am becoming. It's who I'm going to be. I'm not the broke guy trying to get rich by giving. I am becoming the wealthy guy that doesn't have a lot of money, but I am the wealthy guy. Have a dessert. I don't care. I'm buying. God's blessed me. I'm not the sick guy trying to get healed. I'm becoming the healed guy. Let's see. I'm not the unused. I'm not the guy who's God can't use, who one day is going to use me. I'm becoming the guy who's called. There's no difference between the cameraman today and me today preaching. We're both serving you. We're both serving you. We're both servants. So quit waiting until God puts you in a pulpit or puts $1 million in your pocket and get a testimony. And keep praying and keep doing these things. Let's see, the proof. I'll close with this. His grace, when I was hitting my snooze button, deciding if I can go jogging or not, my natural flesh was trying to talk me out of it, deciding if I could get up and pray when 5 minutes was all I could handle, deciding if I was worthy to be called or not. See, all those areas of your flesh that fight you and call you a failure, His grace steps in and says, you may have been weak yesterday and thought you couldn't get up and jog and thought you couldn't got up and prayed and thought you couldn't get up and confess the word and thought you couldn't read your Bible for more than one chapter before you fell asleep and thought you couldn't do this, but today my grace is here. You can do it if you just take a step. Just get up. Just get up and pray. Just start confessing. Just get a cup of coffee and open up your Bible and start reading. His grace will come in and be your strength to help you to become who He wants you to be. That's what His grace is. His grace is your strength. It doesn't matter how weak you are. You now have the strength of God on the inside of you because that's what His grace does. Amen. See you at 10.